frankly, being impacted like it ought to be by the beautiful message of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to talk about over the next 7 or 8, 9 weeks is just how to do this effectively. Now, I want to start off with just sharing an illustration from my own life. It was 50 years ago. It was in this month of February in 1967. An event happened in my life that I had forgotten about for some reason until about a month ago when I went down to Greenville and I watched my granddaughters play a game. And these granddaughters were playing the game against a team that they should have been able to beat easily, but they had lost them several times and they were losing to them once again. Well, they weren't losing. They were actually ahead. They were ahead by a lot. But here's what happened in the game. In that game, they were led the game the entire time until the last 3 seconds. And a girl throws up from half court a ball and it goes through. They foul her and she makes that basket, gets 3 points. They fouled her and she goes to the free throw line and she makes the basket and she wins the game. The team never led any other time than that. Now, in February 1967, I was playing in a conference championship game. Now, put it in the setting, in the proper setting here. I would have been a junior in high school. And let me tell you, those things when you're a junior in high school are a big deal to you. They're really a big deal to you. I had played with a group of guys when our junior varsity team, we never lost a game. And we even played varsity teams in scrimmage games, and we never lost a scrimmage. And then we went to our varsity. We were finally sophomores, so we could play on the varsity team. We were doing really well, except for one other team that was only 20 miles. The city's 20 miles away. We knew all the guys really well. They were 1 year older than us. By the time of this game, they had beaten us my sophomore year in both normal games during the year, and then in the conference championship, they beat us, and they beat us really bad. This year, they had beat us again, and both times we were playing, and we get to the championship game. It wasn't looking pretty. After the first quarter, they were ahead by 5 or 6 points, as I recall, and after halftime, they must have been ahead by 9 or 10 points. And then it gets to the third quarter, and we're down at least 18 points. And this is not looking good. Now, I'm going to come back and point out how the lesson I learned from that applies to the message today. We're going to talk about what I refer to as a worthy walk witnessing strategy. Now, here's the deal. So many people in our current Christendom, you know, Christians in America today get so consumed with themselves and their own battles with a particular sin or that sin. And I'm going to point out to you that one of the reasons why some never find victory is they continue to major on the sin. And they never quite become the individual that God really wants them. They don't experience life the way they want, that God wants it. And we're going to get there. Now, I'm going to just share with you very quickly the outline over the next several weeks, what we're going to do. And I hope you'll learn this outline. For me, it is very helpful. The first point comes from this concept that we are to be witnesses. Actually, it comes from the idea of the call to worship ones about examining ourselves. And if we are going to be a witness, we really need to take a serious look at our own lives. You saw those verses, and I could have put up several other ones in the call to worship about how God calls us to account and looking at our lives and making sure our lives match what He is calling for. Not always a driving force in our thought process or in our lives. The first one is you need to examine your walk. You and I, if you are a genuine believer, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, it's important for you to take a look at what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind, what are going on in your motivations. Really, really, really critical. But if you're really going to have an impact for Christ and being a witness like we ought to be, you also need to very intentionally cultivate redemptive relationships. Now, this is not manipulative. God said some religions are known for their isolation, and you either do it my way or the highway, that type of thing. Christianity is not talking about that. Christianity is saying we ought to go out and be real friends to real people. And let me tell you, it is very clear in Scripture that we ought not to have only friends that are other believers. We ought to be reaching out to those that do not know Christ and get to know them and love them in the way that God intends for us. That is supposed to characterize us. The world is supposed to, and we are supposed to be able to know one another because of our just phenomenal love for others. When I say love, I'm talking about our willingness to give of ourselves to meet the needs of other people, even when it makes no sense to them. Why are you doing that for me? Really, really critical that we not only need to examine ourselves to get on the right footing, we need to have intentionally cultivate very redemptive relationships. In other words, I'm saying make friends with those that don't know about Christ or don't know Christ personally. Make friends with them. Get to know them and plug into their lives and do everything you can to be the testimony that God intends for you to be. Now, in this context, another item that we're not overly good at this point in our journey of Christendom is that we need to embrace intercessory prayer. We really need to, and I'm going to share with you how to pray for someone you know that is without Christ. There are several ways in which that match up very perfectly with what he teaches us in his word and how we ought to be praying to God Almighty in regards to those individuals that we know that are without Christ. That ought to be a significant part in our life. And by the way, as you examine yourself in point one and you find things that need to change, one of the real important items is that if you're going to find victory, you're going to not only recognize that I got to turn from this and repent of that, but in our renewing of our minds, it's got to be about loving the Lord God so much that we love the Lord and love others as he's called us to do. And to the extent that we do that, he gives us the power to transform so that these other issues are not the major event in our life any longer. It's honoring Christ. And we're going forward victoriously. But so many people say, no, I'm just going to beat my addiction to this or to that. Or I'm going to learn to get away from that sin. That when you just tunnel in on one thing like that and don't recognize how important it is to put your whole life together, you're set up to lose. Let me tell you, it's not God's way of change. We need to practice acts of kindness. You and I need to practice acts of kindness. They have to see our heart. The world should see our heart. Even people that are vastly different than us, different cultures, different upbringings, different social economic, they ought to see our heart in the acts of kindness that we purpose to do. It is one of the reasons why when it snows, I often take out my snowblower and go and take care of the duplex next to me and the duplex or fourplex that is behind me. I just go down there. You know, it's kind of an amazing thing when you get these big snowblowers. It literally, it's probably harder to turn around than it is to keep going, if you understand what I mean. And so it's not like it's a big sacrifice, but it means a lot to other people. That's what I'm talking about. Intentionally do acts of kindness. And there are all sorts of ways to do that. We will, when we get there, we'll talk about some of the creative ways we might do that. But in the midst of all of this, I recognize, and I trust you recognize, that we serve a living God. We serve a God that is very, very much involved. And we need to rely on his involvement in lives. In other words, it isn't, you know what it says in Scripture? It is not my role to convict another person of their sinfulness. That's the Holy Spirit's role. He says, the Word of God says in the Gospel of John, that the Spirit of God convicts of sin and of judgment and righteousness. What is my role? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. We need to be revealing the message of God, the good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. So, you know, if we've done something really wicked, God, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, paid the price for that. And all he wants us to do is acknowledge who he is and what he has done for us, confessing our sins. We'll talk about that in the examining portion. And finally, if you have the privilege of seeing someone make a decision for Christ, don't ever forget that it isn't just about leading them to the Savior and having that blessed opportunity to introduce them to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to walk together with that disciple, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to come back and I'm going to share with you basically five thoughts under how we ought to be examining our walk. Now, you ought to keep notes on this. Honestly, this is what I use when I disciple other people. When I meet for coffee, and if we're meeting in an ongoing relationship, I'll often use this format. And it is very helpful. And I'm going to give it to you. If you keep your notes, you'll have some real tools to help you do the same. And I wanted to share a few items with you. This is really important for anyone in here who knows Jesus Christ, but it's actually important for any individual to think through. Whether you know Jesus Christ when you start this journey or not, this is important stuff. Because this life is not the end. Remember we talked about a Sunday ago? The reality is, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are we ready to face Jesus? Deuteronomy tells us that his word reveals a lot of things to us, but he doesn't reveal everything to us. But what he does reveal to us, as it closes with us, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, what he has revealed, you and I have a responsibility to put into practice. And we ought to pay careful attention, because this is the Creator God of the universe communicating to you and I what he is anticipating from us. That's pretty critical. But somehow or another, we don't always pay attention to how significant that is. Acts chapter 22 has these important thoughts. Then he said, "The God of our Father has chosen you that you should know him and see the ones and hear the voice of the mouth. For you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard." Now, the point is right there. The God of our Father has chosen you that you should know his will. Do you know his will? You know, I just recognized that I ended the last session and I didn't announce to anybody or to the congregation. If you're from the age of first grade up into sixth grade, there is a children's church right now. And the rest of the kids left, but not everyone left. So I just mentioned that. It's downstairs in their meeting. Having said that, I'm going to go on. But here's the point. God intends for us to live his will. He has revealed certain things, and he intends to see it. Now, what would that look like? What does God's will look like? Well, one, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, might just write down the reference, it says that we are to separate ourselves from moral impurity. Think about that in our day and age. We ought not to be just embracing what our culture says is okay. We ought to look at what God says, and we ought to separate ourselves from moral impurity. You know, it's almost acceptable in our culture that people that are seriously interested in each other, that they live together for a while. Well, God doesn't say that, and that's not wise. And here it is very clearly. It's God's will That would be, we would be sanctified, set apart from moral impurity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it is says that it is God's will that we be spirit controlled, particularly in the area of redeeming our time. You and I ought to be sensitive to the prompting and leading of the Spirit, how we live our days. And we ought to be directed. Now, this is somewhat of an abstract thought, but for a believer, we know that. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that if you are really one of Jesus Christ, if you have really accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you will be able to recognize the presence of the Spirit of God within your own heart. There's a testimony of the God Spirit to our spirit and directs us in our lives. And that's what it's talking about here also. Now, if you're hearing to say, no, I'm a believer, but I don't really get what you're talking about, then you ought to examine yourself. Seriously, you ought to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith, because God says that's an integral part of walking with Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, in this passage, 13 through 15, it reminds us that it is God's will that we would be submissive to the God-ordained authorities in our life. Therefore, if the mayor of Minneapolis decrees something, we should be sensitive to it and respectful for the position. That's the point, because positions like that are God-ordained. The people got elected who God wanted to get elected, or they wouldn't have been elected. That's just the way it is. That's the way it was for the last 8 years, and it is the way it is now. And we need to recognize that. And think about how fast our political system reversed itself. No one predicted it. Well, here's the answer to why that is. God chose to reverse the direction of our nation. That's it. It doesn't have to make political sense when we recognize that there is a sovereign God over it all. Now, what it says to me is I need to be very respectful of God's ordained authority in my life. Everybody has authority over them. I think about the authority a police officer has in regards to my driving habits. And I praise God I haven't had the blinking lights behind me for a long time now. But if the blinking lights will happen this afternoon, I am going to respect the officer. You know, it's just the way it ought to be. That ought to be characteristic of us. We ought to examine ourselves. Are we lining up in moral impurities? Are we lining up in the fact that we are spirit-controlled? Are we lining up that we are submissive to the authority of God? And 1 Thessalonians gives us three items. It says that we ought to be rejoicing people. We ought to be rejoicing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there is a difference. I'm looking out. My grandson is not here. Little guy is not here, so I can speak to this. I have one of my grandsons particularly. He is right now 2 years old. I look for those rare moments when I see anything other than a grumpy face on the little guy. He is just so intense. Everything, you know, he just goes around and he just like he's looking for trouble. Well, you know what? As he grows and if he comes to know Jesus Christ, he is going to need to be challenged in this area. Now, I say that I can pick on a little guy that's 2 years old with no problem. But the truth is we all ought to look at ourselves. Are we walking around as one who is rejoicing in the Lord if we know the Lord? No matter what it's independent of our circumstances. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ has value and meaning and depth that goes well beyond any of our circumstances. When I go on this one, let me get back to this verse. It not only says that, but we ought to be prayerful. We ought to be prayerful people. We ought to be going about. I met several people today that I hadn't met before that are here now. And, you know, I try to pray for you after I meet you. Just, Lord, help them to just enjoy the day and come to know more about who Jesus Christ is as a result. You know, that type of prayer. We go about. Lord, help me have the emotional strength to handle some of the things that come our way, that I would respond in such a way that you're glorified. You see what I'm talking about? We ought to be thinking in those terms. That's what this verse is talking about. But not only is it that, but it says we ought to be thankful. You know, I am so blessed that it is really easy to be thankful. I am just reminded of my more than four and a half decades now I've been married to Pam. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that she's put up with me. I'm stunned that she has. But I am so grateful for that relationship. I'm grateful for the freedoms that I have to live in this country. I'm grateful to be here at this church. I'm grateful to be an American. I'm grateful for God opening my heart when I had no apparent interest. And then God intervened in my life and opened my heart to understand that I needed a Savior. And I needed to repent of my sins. And then I could have happiness and joy and peace and purpose and comfort that I can face tomorrow. Thankfulness. Are you committed to living in tune with the loving heart of Jesus Christ? If you are, if you really want to live in tune with God in that manner, you need to say, all right, I will do what I can do to live your will. That fits. It makes sense. Going on is repent. Repent is an interesting word. It, by the way, has everything to do with a change of mind. But that change of mind, if it's really legitimate, will have produce a change in behavior, an outcome, an outlook. The path to the remission of sins and the path to a restoration to God's favor. By the way, we start out of God's favor. We are born sinners. And the way to get deal with our own sinful choices in life and to restore us into fellowship with God is a path that always leads through repentance. And if you are a believer and you have grown cold in your walk, take a serious, serious, serious inventory of your life. Examine yourself. And when God uncovers what's going on that ought not to be going on, repent of that. Very specifically and very, very intentionally, go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me, help me, help me. Turn from this. It says, you know, in repentance is so significant that the Old Testament prophets, when they preached to the people of that day, a key theme was repentance. Turn your mind around. Turn your way around. Get going another direction. But not only did the Old Testament saints, John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for Jesus Christ to come, his message to all those that were religious people, he was saying, repent. The Lord is at hand. Jesus comes into the earth for his earthly minister that's only 3 years long. His key message was repent once again. Repent. Change your mind and the way you're seeing things. See it from the proper paradigm. And not only is Jesus that way, but we see that the 12 disciples were that way. They emphasized repenting. And then not only did they do it, but we at Pentecost, we have Peter doing it. He was preaching, repent. And then we go from repenting by Peter, we go over to Paul. And what is he doing? To the Gentiles, he is saying, repent. And if that isn't enough, when you go to the resurrected Christ, who is recorded by the Apostle John in the book of Revelations, you see that to the message to the seven churches, five of the churches were told to repent. Now, all I'm saying to you, this is critical. Now, going back to my time when I played this basketball game, third quarter, we're 18 points behind. We cannot believe that this is happening to us again. When we were junior varsity, we would whip the same group of guys. We had a new coach now. This new coach came in and had demanded that we follow his play pattern and all that stuff. We get to this last basic game, because we're 18 points behind, and this is the conference championship. We're not, if we don't beat these people, we don't go on to regionals. He calls us over. I remember this so well. He calls us over, and he has this playbook that we all were following these plays and running them. And he just kind of throws his clipboard off to the side. He says, all right, gather around. I know you guys prefer to play a different style of basketball. Says, listen, we're 18 points behind. What can it matter? That's a real encouraging word. He says, you know, you've got 8 minutes. Just go out there. Just play your game. What he meant, in our junior varsity team, we would press and we would fast break, and this guy had taken all of us and slowed us up, and we were running these plays. And so we go out there. It was phenomenal. This team that hadn't lost a game in 2 years, or no, they'd lost one game in 2 years, we got going on them. And this thing turned around. It was stunning. It was so exciting. I was having so much fun. I get excited just thinking back, and it's 50 years ago. And it comes down where we are catching up. And we get down to just 5 seconds, 6 seconds left. We have the ball. We take it out. And they throw it. And I happen to be the one they throw the ball to. And I'm breaking down the court. And I go up. All I have to do is make a layup. Not such a good idea. Because I decided I could dunk, but only barely. Okay, I could barely get my my wrist above the rim. And so here I am in this breakaway. There's about 3 seconds left in the game, and we have caught up. We're only 1 point behind, and I'm going for the layup. This should be a no-brainer. I can make a layup. Instead, I decide to dunk it. Horribly bad decision, because I went up, and I didn't time it quite that well, and I hit. I can't imagine. I still see this happening to me. And I hit the rim when I went up. And the ball bounced out and away. And we lost. In regards to repentance, what that coach did at the start of the fourth quarter is often what repentance should feel like and look like. You go out with a new enthusiasm and such a phenomenal commitment to a new direction. That's the point. When repentance is really going on, it isn't just, oh, Lord, forgive me for this. No, it's way more than that. It's to include your will, your heart, your mind, your everything. That's real repentance. And that's what happened to us that game, and it was just so thrilling. Now, it didn't end so well. But it's still, I look back on it. Now, you can imagine coming out and after the game is over, we're done, they go on. That team actually went on to win state. In the regionals and in their state championship, no team got within 10 points of them. We never led in that game. We never led once. We didn't lead. They got the first basket. They were always ahead of us. And that's what reminded me of this game that my granddaughters played in. They were on the losing side, just like I was on the losing side. But in my case, I should have won it. But you know what? That really wasn't the big deal that I thought it was at that point in my life. I look back on that experience with such joy. And that's what repenting and turning and going Christ way. It's a way of walking away from the things that have been dominating our life. And we can go an entirely different and enjoy life. And you know what? The outcome falls into the hands of the Lord. Is there, in this regards to repentance, any sin that's something that any word, thought, or deed is contrary to the heart of God? Is there any sin that the Lord has brought to your mind that you need to repent of? Seriously, that's what examination is all about. And then he says we ought to present ourselves. Present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. I just quoted Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let me say a couple items in regards to that. First of all, it says, wherefore, by the mercies of God, we ought to want to repent because of the wonderful things God has done for us. God has changed my life. God has allowed me to not have my marriage fall apart. Instead, I came to Christ and I started working on my relationship with Pam, and our marriage has stayed together for all these years. I am so grateful for His mercy. So grateful for His intervention. And that ought to drive us to totally give ourselves over. It is the analogy of the ball game. When we went out on the floor and we started pressing this team, they hadn't been pressed all year and they couldn't handle the press. Now, by the time they got to the regionals and the time they got to the state tournament, their coach had gotten, these were good ball players. They said, listen, they all think of us as a fast break team. Now you are going to learn how to handle the press. And they learned how to handle it very well because they were good ball handlers. But we caught them off. We caught them by surprise. We got to present ourselves so totally to the new cause. And what that means is that it says in the very next verse in Romans chapter 12, when we present ourselves totally as a living sacrifice, we do not allow ourselves to do the things of the world. Do not be conformed to the world. And then we purpose to renew our minds to think godly and understand what the will of the Lord is for us, and then purpose with all of our mind power to do it. And then He says He will transform us. The transforming is passive. It's God working in us that gives us the power to change. That's how you find victory over life-dominating sin. It has its roots in repentance and drawing and restoring a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. But it includes our efforts to mortify the deeds of the flesh, meditate on His Word, and absolutely purpose to manifest Christ's likeness in our life. Have you really presented yourself? Have you really said, here I am, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. That's different than just going through the motions. It's entirely different. It's a total commitment. That is not all that common in American Christianity. Regrettably, it almost is the exception. And we wonder why Christianity isn't having the impact that it ought to have. And we're called. I love these passages. In Matthew chapter 28, it tells us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son. But it's make disciples. We are to be disciple makers. You and I are. But many people in here haven't even given that a thought in months. But you and I ought to be interested in reaching out to somebody so that they come to know Jesus Christ and experience all the joy and purpose of knowing the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe on a personal basis. So we ought to be disciples makers. It tells us we ought to be witnesses. We ought to be purposely living in such a way that when people see us, they start to wonder, why are you that way? Why are you behaving? And it's a positive reflection on Jesus Christ. And literally, that's the implication of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says we are to be His ambassador. Notice, when you are an ambassador, it is not about your personal opinions. You are to be representing accurately the one you represent. And we are to represent Jesus Christ, who has told us to love the Lord thy God with all our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's why, of all things, Christianity is not about judging others. It is about genuinely investing loving, gentle, gracious, kind acts in the love of others, and then lovingly share the only thing that can provide eternity, and that's the gospel message. Reveal the gospel message. Are you living the titles? Are you? If God was here, would He say, yes, you are a disciple maker. You are a witness. you are a good ambassador. Or he would look at you and say, I don't know if I see any of that going on. And all I'm saying, you ought to repent. And then glory. We ought to do everything we do for his glory. That's what this passage in 1 Corinthians, and I think I put them in your handout, so I won't read them again. But it is, we ought to bring him glory. We ought to be getting up in the day and saying, when I interact with Pam, how can I bring glory to God? When I interact with everyone in here, how can I bring glory to the Lord? When I go about my life, how can I bring him glory? Are you purposing to do that? Or are we consumed with finding pleasure and taking care of our own things? It's not God's way. Why don't you stand with me? We'll sing one verse. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward quickly. We're only going to sing one verse, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together.